And I didn't give a shiur last week. Baruch Hashem, I was here for the shiur last week, and Rabbi Lam gave an amazing shiur on the GPA, GPS, whatever. And so I'm going to go back a little bit to last week's Pasha, and then we'll talk a little bit about this week's Pasha, and then we'll end off talking about the 9 days, Tisha B'Av a little bit. Everyone got the paper on the Tisha B'Av schedule here. It's a very comfortable place to daven. It's air-conditioned, and you can really have kavana. Rabbi Groner explains many of the different kinnis that we say, so that if you come here for kinnis, you come here for davening. They don't make davening very early. Davening's at 8:30, really have a whole day program over here. So we're very good to come here. We know that on Tisha B'Av is a very serious day, and it's not a day to be playing around or watching the Yankees or the Mets or whatever. For some of you, that's Tisha B'Av anyway, but. It's not a time to do that. It's a time to be in shul and a time to say kinnis. And a lot of places you go to kinnis, you don't know what you're saying. But this happens to be, Yitzchak, they stop every kinnis and they give it a little bit of an explanation. So it's very helpful. So we hope that Tisha B'Av will be a yontif, will be in Eretz Yisrael. But if not, this is really a good place to be. And Rav Fisher Shechter is amazing. Mincha is amazing. Meir is amazing. The Chofetz Chaim video is amazing. Chakra is amazing. And Wallerstein talking from 1 to 140, you got to put up with. Okay. So. Last week's Pashas Masai. Masai means to travel. Eilam Asa ben Yisrael sheyotzim Eretz Yisrael mitzvoisim. The Pasha talks about last week. These are the journeys of Klal Yisrael, and there are 42 places that they stopped. And for some reason, I don't know why, we're going to try to explain it. The Torah tells you every single place that they stopped. Now, many of the places that they stopped, but not such good things happened. So it's not like they're telling you all the places that they stopped were good places. They're telling you that there were some places in their travels and their trips that weren't so good. So the question is, why does the Torah have to tell us? Who cares where they stop? We never heard of these places. Vayisu mi miska. Vayachanu b'chashmoyna. And then they went to Moseros. Who cares? Vayachanu b'neyakon. What is this the difference in our life? What do we have to know? Every place that they stopped in the Midbar, every single place that they stopped. And many of these places that they stopped were desert. There was nothing happening over there. So, there's a Medrash on last week's Parsha. And the Medrash says the following. So, the Medrash asks, why does the Chumash have to talk about all the different stops? And it says the following. Halacha means a fact. Halacha, when the Medrash uses the word halacha, doesn't mean a law, because it's not a law. It means a fact. Halacha, it's a fact that they, wherever they went in Eretz Yisrael, in the desert, wherever they stopped, the place that was desert became, will become, in Mitzvah Hashem, when Mashiach comes, will become a beautiful place that things grow. He says the following. Why does the Torah have to tell me all these trips? Al-Shekibulos Yisrael, to tell us that all these places that the Jews rested in the desert, the land allowed us to put our tents over there and to rest over there. Like the land had a choice. It's a bunch of sand in a desert. Didn't really have a choice, right? The Medrash says, it wants to tell us that we rested in all these different places. But also, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yitein Tzcharon. And one day in the future, when Mashiach comes, Hashem is going to reward all these places. I don't know if this was the Judean desert or the Sinai desert. I guess it was. It wasn't the Judean desert because that's in Eretz Yisrael. So they were outside of Eretz Yisrael. So this was the Sinai desert. All these places that they rested in the desert, right? They're going to get the reward later on. Like it says in Yeshaya, Yisusum Midmar V'tziyo V'sogel HaRov V'tifrach Kavchatzol Porech Tichach V'sogel. In these places, all kinds of good things are going to grow. So what do we learn from this? Uma Midbar Al Shekibul Yisrael. Surely the Midbar, which is desert and had no choice. I put my tent there. What are you going to do? The ground's going to open up and swallow me. It had no choice. And it's going to get rewarded. A person who has a choice, and you open your house for another Jew, and you have a choice, so that he should come into your house. surely that person will be rewarded. Surely if a piece of land, which is a daimim, has no brains and has no choice, Hashem's going to reward it later on. Surely a person who has a choice and has brains and takes another person into his house, he'll surely get rewarded. That's what the Medrash says. Then the Medrash goes out to say something very interesting. And it says the following, Atei Maitzi, you're going to find Asid in the future. Hamidbar Liyos Yishuv. The desert is going to become a place of dwelling. V'hayishuv Asid Liyos Midbar. And in the future, when Mashiach comes, the place that people dwell will become a desert. So the desert will become a place that people dwell, and the place that people dwell will become a desert. Minayim, how do we know this? Like it says in the Pasuk in Malachi. Okay. So this is what the Medrash says. Now, I didn't understand this Medrash. Why didn't I understand this Medrash? Because what is the gain? If you take all the land that people live in and make it a desert, and you take all the desert and make it people land, you didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. If you're going to tell me that the desert was rewarded, that it became a yishuv, right? Water, flowers, plants, people could live there. That's beautiful. But if you're going to tell me that the desert was rewarded and the place that people used to live is now going to become desert, Hashem, what did you do? We didn't gain anything. The world didn't gain anything. So what's going on in this Medrash? A little hard to understand. So the one who translates the Medrash says that in Asad Lavoi, the places that are yishuv, he's not talking about where Jews live. He's talking about where the Goyim live. And since when Mashiach comes, these places are going to be destroyed, so they're going to become like desert. That's what how he explains it on the bottom. He talks about Esav, the Romans, I guess, you know, I don't know if that's the Americans or the Russians, whatever it is, and their places of Yishuv are not going to be here anymore. But I wanted to translate this metaphorically, very, very different, and try to understand what the Medrash is trying to say here. So, before we go there, I was asked an unbelievable question a week ago. I didn't give the shiur last week, so I didn't answer it here. A very amazing question, which I'm sure has bothered many guys who have not been able to sleep because this question has been bothering them since they were in second grade. And the question is like this. It's a very simple question. We know that there was no Yetzer Hara, right? There was no Yetzer Hara in the world before Adam and Chava ate from the tree. There was no Yetzer Hara. Once they ate from the tree, they got a Yetzer Hara. So the question is, I don't understand. Hashem made the world. This snake, right, which was called the Nachash, who was Hayara Mikol, he was extremely smart, right? So he got Chava to eat from the Eitz Hadas, which was the one Aveira, the one mitzvah at that point that they had, was when Hashem created Adam and Chava. He said, I got not 613 mitzvahs, I got one mitzvah for both of you. Do not eat from the Eitz Hadas or the Eitz HaChaim. Those two trees you can't eat from, everything else you can eat from. So how is it possible, if there was no Yetzer Hara, that she did the biggest Aveira? If you don't have a Yetzer Hara, you can't do an Aveira. It's an amazing question. Again, how is it possible that Chava did this huge Aveira if there was no Yetzer Hara until she ate from the Eitz Hadas? So if she didn't have a Yetzer Hara before she ate from the Eitz Hadas, what caused her to eat from the Eitz Hadas to make her do an Aveira? Brilliant question. It is a brilliant question. It's a very brilliant question. So the Teretz is like this. The Teretz is even more brilliant than the question. The answer is even more brilliant than the question. What's a Yetzer Hara? What's a Yetzer Hara? So, a Yetzer Hara is something that comes and tells you to do something bad and you have to make a choice, right? Good, bad, and you choose bad. Now, if I was to go to anybody in this room and tell you that the bottle I have in my hand is Clorox, bleach. It says on it, bleach, Clorox. And I would say to you, Chaim, I want you to drink the bleach. Do you have a Yetzer Hara to drink the bleach? No. Are you going to drink the bleach? No. So that is not a Yetzer Hara. That's not a Yetzer Hara. Because if it's 100% bad, and it's 100% wrong, you're not going to do it. If I was to tell anybody in this room, stick your hand in a fire, I'm your Yetzirah. Go ahead. I want you to stick your hand in a fire. You're going to say, Rebbe, I'm really sorry. There's nothing to talk about. Fire is going to burn my hand. I'm not putting my hand in the fire. So, listen carefully. It's because it's an amazing answer. Pure bad, pure 100% unadulterated bad, is not a Yetzirah. It's not a Yetzirah. Because you're not going to do it. Because something that's pure 100% bad, a person is not going to do. So when Hashem created the world, there was pure bad, and there was pure good. As Hashem created pure or, pure light, and pure darkness. Pure bad is not a Yetzirah. I always say that adultery, which is a very bad Avera, means a married woman being with another man besides her husband, right? Adultery is pure, is bad. It's like Gilei Arayos. It's one of the three major sins that you have to give your life up for. Nobody commits adultery because some guy walks over to this married woman and says, hey, let's do an Avera now. She's like, are you crazy? Get out of my way. Get out of here, you nuts. What's wrong with you? I'm not going to cheat on my husband. Guy walks over to me in the street. Hello, let's do a sin now. Get out of here, you crazy man. Leave me alone. So, because that's pure bad. She's not going to do that. But if he comes over to her and he says, you know, we're friends as couples, and I see the two of you and your husband, you get along so well, and I'm having problems with my husband. Maybe we could talk a little bit about our problems, and I could use your ear and you could listen to me. So then she gets emotionally involved, and the emotionally involved ends up, listen, we can't talk here, we have to talk somewhere private. And then they start to like each other. But the ra, the bad, starts with some good. So the Yetzirah, listen carefully, the Yetzirah is good and bad mixed. Not a lot of good, but he always puts something good. I was telling the girls last week that even in the fables, even in the stories that the Goyim write, I think it's Sleeping Beauty, the poison is in the apple. The witch doesn't come to Sleeping Beauty and say, here, I got a spoon of poison, like, drink it down. She takes the poison and she puts it in the good. And then by biting into the good of the apple, the poison comes along with it. So the Yetzirah, his koyach, is mixing the bad with the good. Pure bad, nobody's doing pure bad. As bad as we might think we are, pure bad, we're not. You know, and therefore, whether it's drugs or drinking or gambling, whatever it is, the start of it is never pure bad. It's, you know, it can't hurt you. It's not such a bad thing. Your friends are all doing it. I'm only going to do it once. Right? So, and it's beautiful because it's in the psukim. It's in the psukim, and it's so true, and it's such a musar for all of us to learn. The same thing with the internet. If the internet was pornography, was a triple X-rated movie, I don't believe that anybody in this room would turn it on. I'm hoping. Pure, unadulterated filth, right? You're not going to turn it on. But it starts off with, I need it for school. I need it for work. I need it to communicate. And you'll end up in the triple X pornography section. But if he just brought that to you, he wouldn't go there. There's no house, there's no religious Jewish house that would allow, right, a triple X movie, pornography, being in their house. The ability to get to it in their house. Are you crazy? In my house I should have such a thing? But they all have internet. Why? Because the Yetzirah is very smart. He's the Nachash, says the Torah, Arum. He's the smartest, he's the wisest. So he doesn't come in as pornography. He comes in as, I need it for work. I need it for school. I'm surfing. Oh, there's a pop-up. Oh, there's a this. Oh, there's a that. You understand? Oh, there's a new website. Oh, I didn't realize it. And that's how the person gets trapped. The Facebook, when it started, was advertised as a clean place to go instead of, what was the other place?
MySpace.
MySpace. MySpace. No, seriously, he's brilliant, the HR. MySpace is full of dirt and full of filth and full of pedophiles and a very dangerous place to go. So I'm going to open up a place that the people who are on that have a safe place to go. So they went to Facebook. Now Facebook has the same problem as MySpace. So the Yetzer Hara, if he would have said that, you know, Facebook is the same as MySpace, nobody would have gone. So his godless, his greatness, his Urim, his being wise, is that he put good in the bad together, and that's how he sells it to us. I always say rap music. Rap music is sick. Okay, I'm a musician. You can't tell me, Rabbi, you're an old timer. I was as a kid very deep into rock and roll. It came January 1st. I knew all 100 top songs. I went to concerts. You know, you may not understand that Tina Turner was one of my famous, most favorite singers. A black woman, you understand? She was. I was a Zeppelin, The Doors. I can name you everything. And I was into everything. And I knew every single song. I drove my Chevy to the levee. I knew it all. I knew it all. Okay, so I'm not some wacky, you know, some guy who's totally disconnected. I'm a drummer. I was very into it. Okay, but rap music, I'm very sorry, as a musician and as a person who listens to rock and roll, rap music is not the music. It's not. It's a bunch of guys in a black culture rhyming. I can rhyme too. Okay, you know, hit, bit, knit, wit, knit. Most of the words rhyme anyway. I could talk demeaning about women. I could talk demeaning about culture. I could talk demeaning about the police and about everything that the United States and everything that this world stands for. You know, and therefore, how did they sell it? In my day, you could not have sold this. Not only that, there's a group called Meatloaf, which I'm sure some of you know, and one of their biggest albums was a bat out of, I don't want to say the word, out of Gehenna, right? And I remember, because I was doing business with the record stores, that there were people protesting to take those records from this group out of the stores because it said the word Gehenna in English. That was the worst word! They were going to take it off the shelves! Do you understand? Today, we have kids listening to this stuff, Jewish kids, listening to these words, where every second word is a filthy four-letter word. Everything is abusive to women. Everything is abusive to anything, to the shirts, you know, the suit and tie guys. It's totally abusive to everything. So how are they selling it to our youth? It's a bunch of guys with gold teeth, right? If you ever looked at their magazines, the meanest, most disgusting hatred looks, the more they look like they hate the world, the more people buy their music, right? How does a guy like 50 Cent, all this chevra, how do they sell their music? How do they sell it? How could they sell it? We're not stupid. We're not stupid. Now, if you would listen, if I would put the record on here, I don't want to do it, and I would put some of their music on here, you guys would sit here and say, oh my goodness, how could anybody listen to this? Meanwhile, that's where all the music is today. So what's the answer? So how does Sutton sell it? So what's good about it? How is he selling it? The answer is it's called rap music. And the minute they put the word music after the word rap, it's music. If it's music, it's okay. Hey, what are you listening to? Music. Oh, it's music? Music's great. So they didn't sell it as just rap. It wasn't just called rap. It was called rap music. So he's brilliant. You think that the marketing people in America are brilliant? He is brilliant. So he got us into the internet, and he got us these DVD players for $90 where every kid can sneak it under his pillow. You know, I was just telling somebody, asked me today, how would you say that, you know, that the biggest change in the last 20 years as far as Jewish kids are concerned? And I said, the Yetzer Hara had a problem in my day. What was his problem in my day? His problem in my day is he could not get all the filth into the Beis Medrash and into my house. If I wanted filth, I had to go 20 blocks away where nobody knew me and buy something and put it in a paper bag and hide it and who knows what. And there was no way that any of that stuff was coming into my house because if my father found it, there would be no, there's no Wallerstein left. I'd be dead. I'd be finished, right? So there was no such thing. The television was a black and white television. You watched Abbott and Costello, and you watched Superman, and you watched Little Rascals, right? And that, if you wanted Chas V'Shalom to see something that you're not supposed to see, you would have to go to a movie theater somewhere, who knows where, because the normal movie theaters didn't show such stuff. It was almost impossible to do. What happened? The Tzahara had to figure out a way how to get all this garbage into our houses. So I think that the biggest change that has happened between my generation and this generation, or even in the last 10 years, is that he has now brought it in to everybody's house. You get the internet and you have television, movies, filth, chat rooms, whatever you want, and it's in everybody's house. Not as in the house, but it's in your phone, and your phone is with you all the time. So what the Yetzer Hara did, and I'm going to explain to you, is in the times of Mashiach, he's going full circle to the way it was when they did the first Avera by the Eitz Hadas. What do I mean by that? By the Eitz Hadas, what he did is he got her to eat from the Eitz Hadas. And by eating from the Eitz Hadas, the Yetzirah came inside her. And once it came inside her, she didn't know the difference between good and bad. Once the Yetzirah, the snake was outside. He was the outside guy. And he was telling her to do something wrong. But he wasn't inside her. He didn't get inside. Now, he was outside of my generation. Now he's inside. He's inside everywhere. Even in the base of Medrash, a guy's learning, he has his phone on vibrate. Right? The minute it vibrates, he gets up and walks out. When I was in yeshiva, you didn't know if somebody was looking to try to call you. They had to call the public phone. Then the guy had to come into the base Medrash and get you. Everyone saw you get up. Now, there are guys sitting, you know, they're watching the Yankees. Guys in class, they're watching the Yankees on their cell phone. They go to the bathroom to see the scores, to see the stock market, to see this, that. So this Rosh Yeshiva said, the difference is that he used to be outside, now he got inside. And that is what he did in the beginning of time. That's what the Yetzer Hara did. So therefore, we as people, we have to understand that the Yetzer Hara, the cell is that there's something good. If there's something good, you have to worry about it. If it's all bad, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to do it. But if there's something good, if it sounds like it's something good, and of course, I don't have to tell you, you know, the whole thing with guys telling girls that you have to wake me up and you have to talk to me because since I met you, you know, I became a much better guy. And I got girls coming to me and saying, Rat Wallstein, I know he's bad. I know he's bad. But if I drop him, he's going to fall off the face of the earth. At least he's going to Minyan now because of me. Aha. I told you, there's a yeshiva that I know very well. 80% of the boys are woken up for chakras by girls. I'm not kidding. So, how does that girl fall? She falls because if this guy would tell her, I want to talk to you, I want to hang out with you, she'd say no. But he tells her, listen, since I met you, since my friend told me about you, you know, I like you repeat Rabbi Wallerstein's shiurim, and so they're talking till 3 o'clock in the morning, my shiurim, and then he wakes me up in the morning. She's like, Rabbi Wallerstein, how can I leave? And I'm like, what are you talking about? You're not allowed to talk to a boy. Why are you talking to a boy? And she, L'shem Shemayim. That it's a mitzvah, 100%. It's a mitzvah. Listen, the L'tayelos, the biggest lashon hara said in the world is L'tayelos, is to save that other person while they're destroying the other person. It's not L'tayelos, it's because they want to say lashon hara. But Yetzer Hara sells them, you're going to say this bad, you're going to tell the Rebbe what he did, you're going to save him. That's his whole koyach. It's his whole koyach. It's a very important lesson. Now, how do you know this? Because it says it in the pasuk. You have to see how it fits into the pasuk. It fits amazing. It says like this. She says, when we pre-eats Hashem b'toich ha'gan, she said 100% bad, and there was and therefore there was no danger. How many times did she walk by that tree and not do anything? There was no danger because she said to him, the tree is bad. If you touch it or you eat from it, you're dead. Now there's no danger there. Either tree is bad, so why is it? No, for her, she said, this is 100% bad. It's a fire. It's Clorox. I'm not touching. I'm not going near it. So what did the snake say? So the snake said, what are you talking about? He says, you're not going to die if you touch it. It's not, maybe it's not Clorox. You know, I saw Rebbe drinking from it. Maybe it's water and he just put it in a Clorox bottle. It's not as bad as you think it is. Okay. Yeah. The internet's not so bad, but Wallerstein talks about it all the time. He doesn't understand. You could go on it and not go to the wrong things. That's what he told her. It's exactly what he told her. She said, She said what I say. She said, if you click on into the internet, you're definitely going to die. If you just touch it, if you just put your password in, you're a dead person. He said, what are you talking about? Click, click, click. Here, look, you can watch CNN, and you can watch the Olympics, and you can watch this, right? And you can watch Torah anytime, and whatever you're doing, right? You can, right? So it's not so bad. That's what he said back to her. So he said to her, Kiyodeh Elokim, I want you to know. I said, Kiyodeh, because it's an amazing teretz, because it's in the words of the pasuk. So he says back to her, which doesn't make that much sense, Kiyodeh Elokim, Kibiyom HaChachem Imenu, because Hashem knows that the day you eat from the tree, Benifkulei Nechem, your eyes are going to open up, V'yisim Kilokim, you're going to be like God. What does it mean you're going to be like God? Yodeh Toivara, if you eat from the tree, you're going to know the difference between good and bad. So what are you worried about? You're worried that good and bad is going to be mixed, right? If you eat from the tree, you've got nothing to worry about. When you eat from the tree, you'll know to say, that's good, that's bad, that's good, that's bad. Don't sell me this rap music. I know that rap is rap and music is music and they're not the same, right? That's what he told us is going to happen. Ooh, she said, I could really do that? I could tell the difference? Vatera Esha Ki Toiv. All of a sudden she saw that the bad was good. That the computer is not bad, but I was sold on that it's good. And that when I'm doing a business, even though it's not legal, it's good. And talking to the girl is good, because I'm helping her. She got more tznius since I met her. Otherwise, she'd be talking to 10 guys. She's only talking to me. So she's only talking to one guy. So I'm a tzaddik, right? And you talk into yourself that it's good. Once you talk into yourself that the bad is good, now you have the mixture of the bad and the good, and you don't know which is which, then you're done. Because what happened? Vatera isha ki toiv ha'etz l'machol. He sold her that there is some good in eating the tree. Because when you eat from the tree, you're going to know good from bad. So there is some good in this bad. What happened? V'chiz toiv ha'hu le'enayim. All of a sudden, now she wanted it. The Clorox, as long as it's Clorox, you don't want it, no matter how thirsty you are. But the minute I tell you it's not Clorox, Meshuggah, it's delicious ice cold water. I'm just using the bottle. I washed it. I cleaned it. There's nothing wrong with it. Then all of a sudden, right, when I sell that to you and you say, wow, Rebbe, everyone lied to me. I guess it's cold water. Then it's all of a sudden a taiva. You want it. All of a sudden you want it. Chi taiva hu le'enayim. Now this was the thing that she said before. If you touch it, I'm showing you a breakdown, which all of us have. This is mamash, a breakdown that all of us have. She is going from telling the nachash that this is bad. So bad that if you touch it, you're dead. And in the end, she eats from it. How did this happen? So the Torah wants to break down for all of us to understand that how could a guy who's a good boy, comes from a good family, he went to yeshiva, he's a nice kid, how could he end up being a drug addict? How could he end up sitting and playing poker day and night? How could he end up hurting a girl? How could such a thing happen? How could you go from, if you touch the tree, you're going to die, to eating from the tree? How does a person make that move? It's impossible. I understand if you're a bad guy, so you stay. How does a good person make that move? Now, if you understand how that a good person makes that move, then you won't make that move. It'll save you. So the Torah breaks it down. And the Torah says the first thing the Nachash did was say, listen, it's not so bad. Kid told me this week. He is a drug addict, this kid. He smokes weed day and night. He's got no brains left, okay? His whole brain turned into a weed. He's like one big weed, this guy. Okay, that's all he does, all the time, because he doesn't want to be in touch with life. So I said to him, I'm not going to say his name, I said, come on, we got to get you off this. You're an amazing guy. You were an amazing guy. What happened to you? You're a pothead. Your mouth shot's a matzo ball chicken noodle pot, you know? That's what you are. You got nothing, there's nothing up there anymore. So he looked at me and he said, Rebbe, it's not so bad. I said, why? He said, I'm not doing E, and I'm not doing coke, and I'm not doing heroin, and I'm not doing Oxycontin. I'm doing marijuana. It's not so bad. In fact, some people say that marijuana should be legalized. And not only that, but some people say that marijuana is not addictive. So now, you have a kid who's mamish smoking. He finishes one, Right? The second, before he even comes down, he finishes his bag of potato chips, he has another one. Right? So, here's a guy that's very sick. He's very sick. How did it happen? Because someone told him that marijuana is not Kool-Aid bad, because it's not heroin, and it's not addictive, and somebody wants to legalize it. So that bad sort of was not, it's not so bad. So once it becomes not so bad, and it's a good, then it becomes a tava, becomes something that I want to have, since it's not all bad. And as the pussy breaks it down, after tava becomes nechmad, I'll defend what I'm doing. It becomes nechmad, I'm doing something wrong, but I already believe in it so much that I'll defend it. I'll tell Rabbi Wallerstein, there's nothing wrong with this. I know kids who do E. So what? How does that help you, what you're doing? It's not so bad. Everyone tells me it's not so bad. On the list of drugs, it's not so bad. Right? It's not so bad. So it becomes nechmad. It becomes something that you're now going to defend what you're lusting for. You're actually going to defend that you're a gambler. I deal with this all the time. I'm a gambler, but I'm not a drug addict. I'm a drug addict, but I don't rape women. I rape women, but I don't kill people. I kill people, but only one at a time. And I do it for money. And they deserve it, because someone hired me. So where does it end? So actually, you could do the worst act in the world. And this is how the Torah breaks it down from us, from a person who says, I won't even do anything wrong, to do the most terrible acts in the world. And it all starts with this mixture of bringing a little good into the bad. And therefore, a smart person is more wary of the aveira that comes in front of him, and it looks like he's doing something good. That's a much greater thing you have to be scared of than something that's totally bad. I don't believe anyone in this room, if somebody approached him to do something totally bad, he would do it. But if it becomes something that's not so bad and there's a good side to it, you're done. You're done. And I've heard the craziest excuses for doing drugs, and I've heard the craziest excuses for gambling, and I've heard the craziest excuses for drinking, and none of those excuses were bad. They're all about why it's not so bad. Once in a while to have a drink. It's not so bad. Would you rather I go and beat people up, Rebbe? You understand? It's not so bad. If I don't drink, I'm going to beat someone up. I'm telling you right now. So That's the sell. And in the end, after, listen carefully. This is, after it was toiv, it was good. Then it was taiva. Then it was nechmad. Then matikach mi period. Then she took from that. That's when, after that, she took from the fruit. You think Chava was some idiot? You think she was a rasha? Think she was a girl that was at risk? Chava was not at risk. Chava was created by Hashem's hands. But then the Yetzer Hara was Arum. And what he did is he mixed the good into the bad. And therefore, the question that was asked to me was, how was there a Yetzer Hara before she ate from the tree? And the answer is, there wasn't. Before she ate from the tree, there was bad and good. There was good and bad, but there was no Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara came from eating from the tree, from mixing the good with bad. That is the real Yetzer Hara. And I'm not going to go back to my reflection in the water, which I told you a million times. How do you know if something's good and bad? You have to know if that's what Hashem, does Hashem want me to smoke a joint? And we know that's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants you to be in this world and to be sane and to be clear and to handle things and to grow and to become a man. And he doesn't want you to drink, and he doesn't want you to rape somebody, and he doesn't want you to steal from somebody. So no matter what excuse the Yetzer Hara brings to you, that it's a good thing, and he doesn't want you to commit adultery, and he doesn't want you talking to a woman and listening to their emotional problems, because he gives you a 613 mitzvahs, he gives you a shulchan aruch, and he tells you what I want and what I don't want. You don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. You have to tell the Yetzer Hara, listen, I hear what you're saying. Let me look it up in the shulchan aruch. I hear what you're saying. Let me check it out. Let me ask my Rebbe. Maybe you're right. Maybe it's good to say. Let me see if that's the right thing to do. And then you'll know right away what's the right thing and what's not the right thing. You have to know if that, you know, I was just telling somebody, you know, I'm an athlete, so I got a few years ago, I was talking a lot in my shiur, and before Torah Anytime, before Kol Halasha, and I'm talking 7-8 years ago, before any of you guys were here. So my chabur, I was very into ball playing at that time. I wasn't so old. I was playing basketball 3 times a week, and I was playing gym hockey, and so a lot of my shiurim were about sports. And I got complaints from certain people that had come in, not my boys, but you talk too much about sports. So now I talk too much about cars, and you talk too much about sports. So I want to tell you something that I said 7 years ago. And if there's any athletes in here, you'll understand. And if there's, even if you're not an athlete, you might understand what I'm about to say. But it's really important. It's really important. So I'm a hockey player. I was a hockey player since I'm 4 years old. I was wearing skates, right? I was in a league in Muncie. I'm a hockey player from a long time ago. Now, hockey's a pretty tough game. And I was actually rewarded with most penalty minutes for fighting, cross-checking, spearing, hooking, all the things you can do. I was a pretty wild hockey player. And at the end of a playoff in hockey, they have this very nice thing where you line up, both teams line up, like in the Stanley Cup playoffs, and they each guy on the team shakes the hand of the guys on the other team. Right? You line up, good game. Good game, good series, good game. No matter what, no matter how much blood you spilled, no matter what the two of you guys did at each other, you killed each other, each guy has 8 stitches, it doesn't make a difference. It's sports. The end of the game, it's good game, good game, good game. Now, let me tell you something. When you win the playoffs, and you're shaking their hand, and you're saying good game, you're thinking, sucker, we wiped you guys out. Man, you know, we'll see you next year, we're going to do this again to you. You know, you're saying, ha-ha, and he's like, yeah, good game. You know, like he feels like a munchkin. You know, like nothing. He feels like nothing. In any sport, you know, after you win a game, if you're that kind of player, you know, you just beat a guy in basketball 1-on-1. You know, and at the end of the game, you're like, yeah, man, good game. You're thinking to yourself, I took him down. You know. So I told my chabura, I said, guys, every night before you go to sleep, you turn around to the Yetzirah. Right, a whole day he's fighting. He's fighting. You guys are fighting a whole day, right? I mean, this is a playoff. This is a hockey game, right? You're fighting a whole day. You turn around to the Yetzihara. Baruch Hashem, you went to Minyan. You went to Shir. You put on your tzitzis. You gave tzedakah, right? You're in your ben. You're like, five, baby Yetzihara, five, man. Good game. Love you. Unbelievable. In your heart, you're like, I went to Minyan. I learned today. Good game, you know. Stanley Cup playoff. I said, you'll become a different person. Don't say anything to him. Don't challenge Yetzirah. You're not allowed to challenge Yetzirah because he'll beat you. He's a malach. You're a human. Don't challenge him. Just tell him, good game. You know, you almost had me there. You almost had me in the corner there. You almost had me calling that girl. It was close. Maybe tomorrow. Yeah. No, no. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow you're going to win. Maybe, but today was my day. Good game, you know.
You should say it or think it.
Gives you, you could say it. Just if anyone sees you talking to, you know, they might like think, like, who's he talking about? Good game. Oh, my goodness, you know. They'll think you were doing marijuana. Anyway, so no, I'm serious. So you have to take it to him a little bit. You have to take it to him a little bit. Like, wow, you really had me thinking that was something good. Good try. You're good. You're good. You don't have to really bother me too much because there are other guys, but you're really good at what you do. You know, okay, you didn't get me today, you'll get me tomorrow. There were big tzaddikim, you know, it says you should pull him into the Beis Medrash. The Gemara says, if he's bothering you, pull him into the Beis Medrash. So the question is, if he's bothering you, that's the last place. He's going to pull you into the movies. What do you mean you're going to pull him into the Beis Medrash? How are you going to pull the Yetzer Hara into the Beis Medrash? Right? He's telling you, let's go to the movies. So the Gemara says, pull him into the Beis Medrash. If I can pull him into the Beis Medrash, I don't need the Gemara. I want to go to the movies, right? So it's very interesting. Rav Shadron answers. He says, of course he's not going to let you go to the Beis Medrash. Tell the Yetzer Hara, he's telling you to go to the movies, say, listen, if I go to the movies, you're ruining one guy's night. Me, I'm going to the movies. But if you let me go to yeshiva, I'm going to sit there and schmooze with everybody. I'm going to ruin everybody's night. I'm going to start talking to this guy, and I'm going to start talking to that guy, and I'm going to start talking. Yetzer Hara is, whoa, that's a much better deal. He's going to make sure you make every light is going to be green. He's going to make sure you get there in record time, that you're healthy and you got energy, so you have to know how to deal with him. Because he knows how to deal with us. And the first rule you need to know is exactly the breakdown that we have in Bereishis, is that when he tells you that it's good, then you got something to really worry about. When I was a kid, I used to be very into war movies. So it was I don't want to go into movies, but there was a story, John Wayne, whatever, it's called Back to Bataan, where the Americans in World War II were fighting on an island against the Japanese. Now, the Japanese, if they saw a Jap, the Jap was shooting at him, he shot the Jap, he killed him, right? And one of the tricks that the Japanese had is that they would have a little kid walking with his hands up, and there was a machine gun strapped on his back. And he would walk up to the Americans. He would say, Yankees, Yankees, I give up, I give up. And the Americans would get up from their positions, right? And behind him was like peasants, people, you know, and they're all giving up. And then this kid would bend down. He'd have a machine gun on his back. And the peasant behind him was a Japanese soldier. And he would just kill him, just machine gun all the Americans. So, you know, it's a movie. And this was one of the tactics that they used to use. And when I was a kid, I was saying to myself, wow, the guy with the white flag is much more dangerous than the guy with the machine gun. Because the guy who's shooting at me with the machine gun, I know he's my enemy, I'm shooting back. The guy with the white flag, I think he's my friend. If I think he's my friend, I put my gun down. If I put my gun down, I'm dead. And the same thing with the Yetzer Hara. When he's coming to you, and this is what's coming from this pasuk, when the Yetzer Hara is coming to you and he's telling you, do a terrible, terrible act, you know he's your enemy, I'll call my Rebbe, I'll calm myself down, I'll run to shul, I'll take a cold shower, whatever I got to do, right, I know how to fight him. But when he comes to you with a white flag, like, yeah, go to shul, and it's not such a bad thing, that's when you have to worry. And that's how she fell. That's how Chava fell. Now, why am I telling you this? Because the Pashas Masai means the different travels that the Klai Yisrael did in their lives. And I want to say that this Medrash is saying is a metaphor. What this Medrash is trying to tell us is that everyone in life, we all have trials and we all fall. Don't think Rabbi Wallerstein doesn't fall. Don't think Rabbi Moshe Feinstein didn't fall. Everybody, I'm not putting myself together, Rabbi Moshe, Chas V'Shalom, I'm nearly his level. But everybody falls. Everybody falls. The question is, what do you do with that falling? So when a person falls, metaphorically, you're in a desert. Right? You're in a desert. Says the Medrash that when Mashiach comes, And we're going to see the truth, you're going to see that the desert is really the garden. And the garden is really the desert. The good times you had in your life are meaningless. The hard times you had in your life, that's your growth. A person's growth comes from the hard, the struggles, the things that he goes through, that he fails, that he falls. A child only can walk after he falls. I always say, you know, an animal is born. I was on a kibbutz and I saw a horse born. And it was born, it came out of its mother's belly. And within a minute, it was up on its feet. And we as babies, we don't start walking till 9 months, don't start crawling till 9 months. Then you have to, then you stand, then you fall, then you walk. Why does Hashem do that? Why aren't we like a horse or a cow or any stupid little animal out in the why a human being who's so smart we have to suffer all, and the poor kid, he stands and he bangs his head and he gets stitches and he stands again and he falls again and he falls again. Why? To teach us that from falling, that's going to teach you to stand. So a human being has to first be able to sit, then to crawl, then to stand, then to walk, then to run. And through all those different times, usually you get hurt. The first time you find out your kid can roll is when he falls off the bed. That's the first time you find out. Because until then, he never rolled. So you put your infant in the middle of the bed because they're not rolling. Is that like a certain time where you have to start watching them for rolling? The kid never rolled. So the first time it rolls usually is boom. Uh-oh, he rolls. Right? And he falls off the bed. And it's hard to crawl. Try crawling around on your knees. And it's hard to stand up and you fall and you fall and you fall. But from the falling and the crawling is where the person's growth. So what I felt the Medrash was saying is that when Mashiach comes and we see the truth, we're going to see that the parts in our life that are desert is really oasis. Is really where we grew from. Is really where we learned from. And the part that we thought of successful, that's really desert. You didn't get anything from that. There's a girl right now in camp who was not out of her room. She's a high school girl, 10th grader, was not out of her room for a year and a half. She didn't leave her room. She didn't leave her room. She got kicked out of school. She got depressed. She lost all her friends. She was stuck in a room. No social skills whatsoever. I went against all psychology, all the therapists, And I told her, I think you need to go to camp. And they said, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Wallace, are you crazy? The kid hasn't had a social relationship with a single girl in a year and a half. She doesn't talk to her parents. She's a loner. You're going to take her now and drop her
in a sleepaway camp with 550 people that she doesn't know in a bunk room with no privacy where there's 15 girls? You're out of your mind. And I said, if we're going to leave her in the room, she's going to be there for the rest of her life. And I wrote down in my book, I give her 2 days to last in that camp. But she tried. Next time, next year, I'll get 2 weeks. Next year after that, I'll get 2 months. She's going to fail. She's going to fall on her face. It's going to be a desert. She's going to fail. But she will have tried. And maybe during those 2 days, she will have seen the camp and having fun, whatever it is. So, of course, 2 hours after I dropped her off, before I even got home, hello, this is crazy. I can't stay here. I don't like anybody. Turn around, you got to pick me up. I'm like, no, can't do that. It was Tuesday. I said, you know what? I'll come to camp on Friday. Let her stay there for 3 days. Friday I called her, something came up, I can't come on Friday. To make a long story short, she's still there. She's there for 6 weeks. She's doing absolutely amazing. She's ahead of play. Nothing to do with me. So the question is, you are crazy, Wallerstein. It's a crazy thing what you did. Could have destroyed this child. What are you doing? Kids socially not adapt. So I said, I disagree. I disagree. I said, the Medrash is telling you that I expected, and she did fall. The first week was terrible. And sometimes I didn't answer the phone, and I knew she was crying. And I said, I'm only going to hurt her if I answer the phone. If I answer the phone in 2 hours from now, she's going to calm down. It's going to be a discussion, whatever. Of course, there's a lot of Siyata Deshmaya, whatever it is. And her desert is now her garden. So we have to understand that all these things in life that we go through, instead of getting depressed and getting drunk because we're depressed and then doing drugs because I'm more depressed and I'm getting more depressed, it's just the opposite. From your falling, from the pain, from what you're going through, you have to learn how to stand up. And then what you're going to do is you're going to use those parts of your life to give you strength to grow. I am the greatest example of that. I mean, I'm one of the greatest examples of that because the stuff that I stopped doing gave me the strength to stop doing the next thing. And had I not stopped doing the first thing, I would have said, I can't do it. So if you have a guy that's fat because he eats everything in sight and he smokes like a chimney, right? He's a television potato. He sits and watches all day. When he's not sitting and watching all day, he's watching movies. He's also a gambler who plays poker at night. He has nothing else to do, right? He loves to talk to girls. Now you go over to this guy and say, that's it? You got to stop all of it? You got to stop it now? He can't. It's impossible. But you say, listen, I hear you, these six things. Enjoy life. Just give up one. Just give up one. Give up poker. Okay, Rebbe, poker is not like my main thing. As long as I have to give up food and smoking, you know, and girls, I'll give up poker. So he thinks, Rebbe Wallerstein just tells him to give up poker. Okay, I'll give up poker. Rebbe Wallerstein understands that when he gives up poker and his friends call him and say, let's go play poker, and he says, no, I promised I'm not going to do that. After 3-4 months of that, I can go to him and say, how'd you stop poker? How'd you do that? You guys are calling you all the time. They want to come to your house. How'd you do that? I made up my mind. I'm not going to do poker. I said, you know what? Use the strength that you did that. I know I can't tell you to give up girls. Let's try television. But I can't. I said, but you said that about poker. And all of a sudden he gives up television. And then he's in amazement. I was able to give up television. All of a sudden he gives up smoking. And before you know it, he gave up everything. I listened to rock and roll. I went to the movies. I watched television. I did, you know, I gambled. I did other things. How did I give up all five? You think I gave up all five in one second? No. And music for me was the hardest. Goyish music for me, not to listen to Jewish music, I was not interested whatsoever. I'm a musician, I'm a drummer, I'm a Zeppelin. I'm going to listen to Shweki. I mean, give me, you know, hello. It wasn't my thing. So I listened a little bit spiritually, you know, to Shlomo. But Shlomo's not a musician. He talks, you know? Not exactly. He's not a musician. He's a great singer. He's not a musician. So there was no way. My Rebbe tried to get me out of rock and roll. My whole life he tried to get me out of rock and roll. He couldn't get me out of rock and roll. It was impossible. But the first thing I gave up was movies, which was very hard for me because I'm a Trekkie. And I'm a very big into science. I'm a very big into science fiction. I was never chashem. I never went to dirty movies, but I loved westerns. I read every Louis Leo Moore book. I read every Zane Grey book. I was you don't know what that is. I have to give this up. And I was a Rebbe, and I used to come home at night, and I used to watch Letterman because I had to unwind at 11:30. What do you want from my life? I had a whole day of working, whole day of kids screaming in my class. Letterman was funny, you know, so I used to watch Letterman, and I used to watch the other guy, and the Yetzer Hara said, you need it, because if you don't watch that, you're not going to be able to fall asleep, you're going to be jittery. So I fell for that. So there was like no way I could go to sleep without watching Johnny Carson. And after Johnny Carson left, it was Jay Leno, and after Jay Leno, I started watching Letterman. And there was no way for me, you know, and I had friends that, you know, Seinfeld, he's Jewish. So it's sort of, it's not even watching a show, it's like watching a shiur. It's like watching TorahAnytime.com, you know, and the soup Nazi and soup, it's Jewish against the Nazis, and you know, it's a whole Jewish program, and 100%. I remember I used to watch Hogan's Heroes, and my Rebbe was like, you know, you shouldn't have a television, and what are you watching? I said, Hogan's Heroes. He said, who watched Hogan's Heroes? I said, Hogan's Heroes is a bunch of guys that were stuck in a concentration camp, and there was this guy Schultz, and he was a Nazi, and they made a fool out of him all the time, and I'm sure some of them were Jews, because they were in the concentration camp, this camp, whatever it was, and I mamish translated it, that I was watching, you know, a Holocaust movie. Well, no Holocaust movie, it had nothing to do with the Holocaust. That's the sell. That's the sell. It's a hard sell. If it's cool or bad, I wouldn't watch it. So when I gave up television, which was crazy hard for me, because I didn't watch television 10 hours a day, but there were certain shows I just wouldn't miss, right? And Kramer was Jewish, and Seinfeld. Rive, that means the majority of the actors on Seinfeld were Jewish. Kramer, Seinfeld, and the other guy. What's his name? The bald guy. George. 3 out of 4 were Jewish. So I was watching a shiur every night. You know? What's the difference? So when I gave that up, it gave me the koyach. I gave up television? I don't watch television anymore? That came from not watching movies. And my friends making me crazy. You got to go with us. Who are you? You think you're from? You think you're different all of a sudden? Da, 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 da. You know, I got all the garbage from them. Of course you're going to get pressure because they're jealous because they can't give up anything. They can't give up eating potato chips at 12 o'clock at night. They're definitely going to give up movies, you understand? So automatically, when anyone in this room wants to change, the hardest part of changing is your friends. What happened? You went to Wallerstein Shear? He got to you? Oh, what are you listening to? Oh, all of a sudden, you want to go out with a real from girl? Like, what's your deal? And like, you're like, you know, and you feel bad about it because the peer pressure, which was especially by boys, right, that controls us, like, what is the gang going to say? When I said I'm not going anymore, oh, you weirdo! What do you? You got you? You're a freak! What happened to you? You know, some rabbi got you? Like, ugh, disgusting! You know, so you're like, you know, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. You know, being different. So if you can get past that, it gives you the strength in your desert. It's a desert. It's hard. It's hard. It's a hard thing. You have to look at yourself. It's very hard to look at yourself and to change. It's a very hard thing. Says the Medrash, when Mashiach comes, when there's clarity in the world, you'll see that those points where you struggled, those parts that you had to struggle in life, those are the parts that have the greatest growth. It's a beautiful Medrash. It's exactly what the Medrash is saying. So when Mashiach comes, you're going to see that your desert is your growth. And the good times you had in life, when going to the movies and all that stuff, that was your desert. There's nothing. There's no growth from that. Nothing's going to come out of that. And it's very true. It's very true. Anyone who's an athlete here, anyone who knows, to become a good athlete, to become good at a sport, you have to struggle. You have to struggle. You have to lose to win. You have to lose to win. If you're always winning, then there's no struggle. Then you're not going to be good. You have to lose to win. And any good coach will tell their best players you're no good. Okay, if you tell them they're good, and they work harder. And if you ever watch the Olympics, I remember when many years ago there was this Olympic girl from Romania, and she used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and she used to work in a cold, freezing barn, and she worked and she worked and she worked, and she fell and she fell and she worked, and he didn't give her an inch. That Romanian guy who was supposedly the best coach, and he told her you're no good, and you'll never make it. And I'm saying, this guy's yelling at a 6-year-old girl, you'll never make it, you're a failure. I'm like, holy moly, she won gold in everything she did. So her failures, her desert, became her gold, became her garden. So that's what the Medrash is saying. And he's saying it in Masai because it's a trip. Life is a trip. And there's many stops in life. There's many places. There's many decisions. So in this trip, the places that you fall and that you're hurting and the struggles that you're going through, says the Medrash, that's going to be your growth. Okay. So that was on Parshat Masha. And happens to be connected to this week's Parshat Devarim, because Devarim opens up where Moshe Rabbeinu is reminding the Jews where they failed, not where they did well. If you look in Rashi, every single one of those places, they did something wrong. Every place they did something wrong. He didn't want to criticize them and tell them what they did wrong. Dizov was the Egel. Every place he said here, they did something wrong. What's going on over here? That's how you open up the book of Devarim. Moshe Rabbeinu criticizing them. And the answer is, from that wrong, came out good. Will come out if you learn from it. If you continually do wrong, then the desert stays a desert. So there's a very big connection between Devarim and between Masai and between the 9 days. It's really what I'm going to talk a little bit about on Tisha B'Av, but there's an interesting medrash in Eicha, where it's a very sad medrash, where God comes to Klai Yisrael. Listen to this. This is amazing. So Hashem says to Klai Yisrael like this. It says that they had 365 houses of Avodah Zarah, of idol worship. 365 places to go worship idols. Every single day, the Jews would go to another Avodah Zarah. Right? Now that's pretty insulting to God. You know what God said to them? God said to them, "You don't serve me as God. I accept it. Number one, why aren't I at least one of the 365? I want to be your Avodah Zarah. Forget about Am Hashem. You picked 365 idols. Why don't you make me an idol? Number one." You hear? That's how sad we were. And Hashem said, if you were to make me an idol, one of your 365, not Hashem, Echad Ushmo Echad, God, you're one of the 365. Tuesday, you know, March 21st, that's your day. You know, we'll bow down to you. Right? Hashem said, I would have been happy. You didn't even make me one of your 365 gods. Then he goes on and he goes further. And it says, Kachamar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Halavai Hishvu Oisi Benai Kigarzimi. I wish you would have made me dessert. I understand you didn't make me the appetizer. God's not my appetizer. God's not my soup. God's not my main dish. Just dessert. If I would have been considered by the Jewish people just to like their dessert, I would have been happy. So in the end, Hashem says something which is amazing, and I think everyone here should think about this tonight. Hashem said, you know what? All I want from the Jews is I want you to make me your Avodah Zarah. Which means what? Which means make me your cell phone. Make me your golf game. Make me your New York Yankees. I don't know how many Yankee fans are here, or how many Met fans, or how many sports fans. You talk to your friends, maybe a trade, maybe they're in first place. Let me read the New York Post. Let me listen to W. Meshuggah. Only stupid people listen to that. Those two guys. What are their names? And Mike and who? Mike and the Man Dog, right? Or a name like that, right? So one day I said to myself, you know, I hear guys in my class in eighth grade, they're talking about Mike and the Mad Dog. First of all, I can imagine how smart he is. His name is Mad Dog. I mean, can't be very brilliant. So I said, you know what? Let me listen. Let me hear. Everyone's busy with Mike and the Mad Dog. Let me hear. 66, right? WNBC. So I turn it on, and this is the discussion. They're doing their fake trades, but they have a word for it. Fantasy trades, right? Fantasy trades. They say, if the Yankees would trade for this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, and that guy, which are the four best guys in baseball, then they would be in first place. I'm like, wow. That's like brilliant. Like, these guys must be getting paid a lot of money. But then, if they would trade for that, then Boston would have to trade for this. Now, the Yankees, but he said, but that would cost billions of dollars, and they don't have billions of dollars, and it's never going to happen. So there are people driving, listening to two idiots talk about, if in the fantasy world they would do this, then this would happen, then that would happen, this would happen, but this could never happen. And you're listening to that. You're Meshuggah. You're out of your minds. So Hashem said, I'll take it. I'll take it! Make me that. I'll be that. I'll be happy. Talk about me if God would do this, we'd do that, and we trade God for this and that and that, and we trade this and that and that, and then maybe, but that can't really. Make me your Mike and Mad Dog. Make me your golf game. Make me your girlfriend. Make me your chat room. Make me your Facebook. How about a Facebook? How about God is your friend on Facebook? I want to know how many guys in this room have Facebook and he's named as one of your friends. I don't believe there's one in here. Huh? Your only friend. That would be a man. You're on Facebook. I have one friend, Hashem. And we're going to talk to each other. Me and Hashem, we're both on Facebook. You know? And maybe, this is a joke, maybe that's what it means, talking to Hashem, punim al punim. Facebook, you know? Face to face. You know, God has a spot and I have a spot. Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu was on Facebook. That's what it means in the Torah. They talk punim al punim. Facebook God, Facebook me, we're talking to each other. Hashem said, you know what, I'll take it. Make me your girlfriend. As much attention you give to her, and you talk to her day and night, right, till 4 o'clock in the morning, talk to me one night till 4 o'clock in the morning. Open your tehillim and open your siddur, and talk to me till 4 o'clock in the morning. Make me your job that you're so busy with all day. So one day, make me your job. Get up at 5:30 to make your appointment with me. Guys come to shul, they're dressed, I see they're dressed in moccasins, and they don't have socks on, and their shirts hanging out, and they're the new style, right? You have a hat, a jacket and a hat, and then your shirt tails are out, and your tits are hanging out, and everything's hanging out. And I'm thinking to myself, is this guy, when he grows up and he goes to an appointment, right, where he can make $1 million, he's going to walk in like that? Not, never. No way. If he's going on a date with a girl, he's going to be dressed like that? No way. He's going to walk in with his hat brim up, in the back, looking like some doofus. Right? That's how he's going to walk in. He's going to go to a date. He's going to have his hat down. By his chasana, when he walks to the chuppah, he's going to have his hat up with his shirt out and his sitzes out all over the place, right? With his moccasins on. No. Hashem says, you know what? Make me like that once. Why are you treating me like this? Make me your business. Make me your business. Treat me like your business. Give me the attention one day or something like you give everyone else. Nebuchadnezzar, Hashem was crying. You have to look at the Medrash Eich. He said, don't treat me like God. I understand all of you guys in this room, you don't know who God is. You can't imagine who God is. You're not connected to God, but you sure know what business is. And you sure know a lot of other things. You sure know whoever's playing golf, what golf is. And you sure know what a movie is. Oh my goodness. I had friends. Movie was playing at 10 o'clock. We have to leave at 9 in case we get in traffic. We got, God forbid, if you come to the movie, 2 minutes before the movie, you get those first two rows where you got to sit like this the whole time and your neck hurts and your back hurts, so we have to be there half an hour early, so we got the middle seat in the middle row. And like Hashem says, so did you ever do that, come to Minyan 15 minutes early to get a good spot at the Bima? Or you're 20 minutes late? Were you ever 20 minutes late to a Yankee game? Or you're half an hour there, or you're by the movie, you're there for the previews. Are you there for the previews for Shacharis? Huh? Are you there for Carbonos? Or you're 40 minutes late and then you leave 20 minutes early? Did you ever walk out of a good movie 20 minutes before the end and not see the end? But you walk out of my chakras every morning by Ashrei of Olzion. Treat me like a movie, Hashem says. Forget the God. Treat me like a freaking movie. You don't even give me that. Treat me like a book. Treat me like your class in school. Treat me like your college. Oh, the professor. Oh, my God, the yira, the fear. Oh, my paper is 2 minutes late, 2 days late. But how late are you when it comes to doing mitzvahs? What's your kavana when you do mitzvahs? Got to sit by a movie, they're concentrating. Ooh, Batman's flying this way. Batman's flying that way. I got to see him, you know. Treat me like you treat Batman. Forget about treat me like you treat your car. You look and you check and you this and you clean and you vacuum and you wash and you that. Halavai that we would treat Hashem like we treat our car. Like we treat anything that we like. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I understand you don't treat me like God. Treat me like your movie. You don't even do that. Treat me like your ball game. Huh, I'm in a league. You should see. Woo, baby. We play these teams in this league. They're serious guys. They come all in the same uniform with cleats and they got this book and everybody's average and RBIs and home runs and mamash a record. Shem says, so when you go to the Daf Yomi, Write notes. You see people write notes by the Daf Yomi? But by the baseball game, you're writing notes? And in college class, you're writing notes? How come you're not writing notes by the shir? So Hashem says, when it comes to Torah, when it comes to me, you don't even treat me like an avoid zara. You don't even treat me like your avoid zara. I'd be happy if you treat me like your avoid zara. It's very sad. And this is a medrash. This is a medrash echa. This is a medrash that's set on Tisha B'Av. Hakadosh Baruch Hu is crying to us. I'm not even asking you to be God. I'm just being. I want to be one of your 365 silly things that you do, but do it. Do to me like you handle like you do those things. Treat me like a good meal. Treat me like a good meal, like a good steak. Ah, I'll take doubles. Whoever asked to take doubles, I want to daven a little bit, you know, a little bit more. Doubles in davening? Doubles in learning? You crazy? Yeah, but doubles in eating, no problem. So I want to end with, I have a lot of stories, but I'm not going to tell you all of them tonight because I don't have nothing to say next week. I want to tell you a story since we're talking about Maasai. One of the most amazing mashalim I've ever heard in my life. Some of you have heard it, maybe some of you have not. By the way, I've said this many times. In the trip of life, you really have three choices. And it's a famous story, which I'm pretty much very well known for, where this kid went to his rebbe and he was very depressed, and he said to his rebbe, "I'm like really depressed about life, and I want to leave yeshiva, and I'm out of it." And his rebbe said, "Well, if you're coming to me, I can help you out. You come to my house tonight, I'll help you out." And the kid said, "Okay." And he figured that his Rebbe's going to take him and give him a Silas Yishorim, give him a shear, you know. His Rebbe said, "Come, we're going to go into the kitchen." And he went into the kitchen, the Rebbe, and he put out three pots of water. And he said, "I'm going to teach you a lesson for life with these pots of water." And the kid's like, "Rebbe looks like he's got problems." Bringing me into a kitchen? Like, hello, that's, you know. Figured to bring me to his svarim room, gonna give me a shear. So Rebbe's like, "No, I want to show you something." He cooks up these three pots of water. In the first pot, he puts a raw potato, peels the potato, puts the potato in the first pot. Second pot, he puts a raw egg. Third pot, he puts a bunch of coffee grinds. Covers all the three pots. He says, "Sit down." He says, "Rebbe, potato, egg, and coffee. I didn't come here for dinner. What are you doing?" Rebbe says, "No, we have to sit for half an hour." They sit, we'll talk, we'll sing, we'll do whatever. So they sit for half an hour. They're just schmoozing about nothing. After half an hour, the Rebbe says, "Okay, come here, I want to show you something." Opens up the first pot, takes a fork, sticks it into the potato, it becomes mush, it mashes, it becomes nothing. So now he's got mashed potatoes in the pot. Fine. He says, "That's really cool, Rebbe, like I couldn't figure that out. Of course, you cooked a potato and now it's mashed potato. Like, that's brilliant, thank you. I see where you're going, I see where you're going with this. This is like Derech HaChayim." He says, Rebbe says, no, I got to show you something else. He goes, "Yeah, let me guess. The egg is a hard-boiled egg now." Rebbe says, "Yeah," takes it out, peels it. Says, "See, it was raw. Now it's a hard egg." He's like, "Oh, boy." Rebbe lost it. He says, kid looks at Rebbe and goes, "Yeah, let me guess, Rebbe. You're going to open up the third pot, and it's going to be a pot of coffee. Yeah?" Rebbe goes, "Wow, you're brilliant." Opens up the pot, it's a pot of coffee. "Ooh, smells good. Good, pot of coffee." So the kid looks up at his Rebbe and says, "That's my lesson in life. And I'm about to, I don't know if you didn't hear this, this is like one of the most amazing mashalim I've ever heard in my life." And the Rebbe said to him, "Let me teach you about life." He says, "The hot water represents when a guy's in hot water, when you're going through stuff, right? When you're going through stuff, that's the hot water." He says, "There's three kinds of people. One is the potato. Tough guys. You meet them, they look tough, they talk tough, when everything's good. Put them in a situation, they panic, they turn to mush. They panic, they don't know what to do. You know, someone's sick, they're gone. Tough guy, he's gone." He says, "That's one kind of guy. You put him in hot water, he becomes a crybaby, he's lost. He becomes, from a hard potato, a little hot water, he becomes mush." He says, "The second guy is the opposite. He's a sweetheart. Good morning, hello, nice to all his friends, everything's great. Put him in a situation, comes a mean, tough guy, doesn't want to talk to no one, nasty. Comes nasty. This nice guy, when everything's good, yeah. But the minute something's bad, someone does something wrong to him, he's the nastiest guy you ever met." He says, "That's the second guy. He's a raw egg, he's mush, put him in hot water, becomes hard." He says, "Those two guys, I'm not going to make it through life. He says, the third guy is the pot of coffee. He says, that's what I want you to focus on. So the kid's like, I don't understand the difference. Listen carefully. He says, I don't understand the difference. He says, the difference is simple. The potato and the egg, the hot water changed. The hot water changed the potato to become mush. The hot water changed the egg to become hard. The coffee changed the hot water. The hot water didn't change anything. The coffee made the hot water into a beautiful, delicious pot of hot coffee. He said, in life, if you're going to allow the situations, this is a connection to how I opened the shir. If you're going to allow the desert, you're going to allow the times you trip, you're going to allow the times you're under pressure, you're going to allow your hard times to change you, you're going to fail. You have to change your hard times. When you have a hard time, you got to go in there and turn that hot water into the most delicious smelling pot of coffee. If you're going to let that affect you, you're finished. You have to affect the situation. You cannot allow the situation to affect you. We're in the 9 days. We're approaching Tisha B'Av, right? What does Hashem want from us? He wants you to be depressed? He wants you to sit on the floor and be depressed? He doesn't want you. He doesn't want the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash to change you. He wants you to change the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He wants you to bring Mashiach. He wants you to care. He wants you to cry. Because if you cry on Tisha B'Av for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, then you will bring, as it says, anybody who cries for the Beis HaMikdash will laugh when the Beis HaMikdash is built. Anyone who doesn't cry, who laughs Tisha B'Av in these days, who doesn't take it seriously, is going to cry when the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built, because he won't be part of it. And therefore, it's very important that we're coming to a Tisha B'Av. It's not a day of jokes. It's not a day. It's a day of. It's not tonight's shir, but Tisha B'Av is the saddest day for God, not for us, because there's a very big difference between losing a father and losing a child. You know, the halacha is that if someone loses his father or mother, he has to be an avelus for a year. For a year, you say Kaddish for 11 months, and you're an aval for a year. But God forbid, if somebody loses his child, he is only for 30 days. And if somebody loses his wife, he's only for 30 days. And the rabbis, Chazal, asked, I don't understand. It's much more tragic to lose a child than it is to lose a parent, because everybody loses their parent. You're supposed to. You're supposed to lose your parent. Your parent's not supposed to lose you. In the way Hashem created the world, every person in this room will lose their parent before they die, because that's what's supposed to happen. I hope that when you're 100 and your parent's 120. But every person, it's in his DNA to deal with losing their parent, because that's how it is. But it's not in a person's DNA to deal with losing their child. So the question is, if that's the situation, then why don't you... It should be the other way. If you lose a parent, it's normal 30 days. If you lose a child... Not normal, a year. It should be the other way around. So the answer is that a child, you don't need a reminder. Because a person who chas v'shalom loses a child is broken his whole life every single day. And therefore the Torah tells you 30 days is enough. You're not going to forget that child. A wife, chas v'shalom, a husband loses a wife, he comes home, the bed next to him is empty. He doesn't need to sit shiva to remember that. He doesn't need to say kaddish to remember that. Every day he comes home, she's not there. He says, but a parent, you forget. You forget. You lose a parent. You're busy. You're married. You're making a living. You miss them. You miss them. But if the Torah didn't make you sit for a year, after 3 months, they're gone. You remember them. You'll have a picture of them. You'll talk to your kids about it. But the avelus for them, you're going to forget them. So the Torah says, the child and the wife, you're not going to forget. We don't need to give you Kaddish and all this for a year. But the parent, you're going to forget. Because that's the way Hashem created us. He created us that we forget when we lose our parents, because otherwise nobody could live. Because everybody loses their parents. So the Medrash says, it's the same thing in Shemayim. That we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, and that we don't have a Hashem day to day, and we don't see Him day to day. It's sad, but they have to tell us to sit on the floor. Because if they didn't tell us to sit on the floor, and they didn't make us keep 9 days, have a nice day. We love you, Hashem. We miss you. We'll talk about you. I'll show the kids a picture. But the Torah has to command us to mourn
Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash.
The Torah doesn't have to tell Hashem to mourn us, for we are His children. And every single day He cries that His children are not with Him, and that His house is burnt down. And therefore, on Tisha B'Av is a time where we cry for Hashem, but Hashem cries much, much more for us. The famous story where Napoleon, when he came into Jerusalem, I think it was Jerusalem, maybe it was Italy, I'm not sure where he went, but he walked into a shul. They said there were Jews, he never saw Jews. Walked into a shul, everybody's sitting on the floor with sackcloth. He walked in, he said to the rabbi, you guys always you pray like this? You sit on the floor like this with in such a sad thing? So the rabbi said, no, today's Tisha B'Av. He said, it's a true story. So Napoleon said, what's Tisha B'Av? So he said, the temple was destroyed. He goes, oh my goodness, what, a few years ago? They said, no, 1,715 years ago. He said, you're sitting on the floor because the temple was destroyed 1,750 years ago? That's what you're crying about? This is an amazing religion. Why? Why do you still cry about something that was destroyed? So the rabbi answered him a neyudika answer. And it says that Yaakov Avinu lost his Ruach HaKodesh for all 21 years that Yosef was away from him. And the Akasha is, he was sad, he couldn't get over it for 21 years. So the Akasha is, what are you talking about? A person dies, there's a natural DNA in us to forget the person that died. And you know, in the beginning, your heart's so broken, you said, how can I live without this person? And a year later, it's different, and there's a memorial, and a yard site, and a suda, and a laugh, and a joke, and, you know, my father used to do, and this and that. But I lost my father 10 years ago. The first year, there's no way I could live like this. And this 10 years later, it's not the same. So it says that by Yaakov, the reason he was so sad for all those years was because Yosef didn't die. So if a person dies, so there's a special nechama in the world that you forget a little bit and it goes away. But if a person is kidnapped, if a father is kidnapped or a child is kidnapped and he's not dead, that pain does not go away. That's not programmed into the human being. And therefore, since Yosef wasn't dead, Yaakov himself couldn't figure out, why can't I let go? If he died, I would let go. Why can't I let go? So Yaakov deep down knew, because he couldn't let go, he knew that Yosef was alive. Because he could not let go. Because the pain just didn't get less. The pain didn't get less. It didn't make sense. So they told Napoleon that the proof that God did not leave us is that we can still sit and cry about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Because if he really would have left us, then it would be like he's dead. Then we wouldn't have this pain anymore. And therefore, our proof that he is still alive, and his proof that we're still alive, because Hashem has no nechama. It says every Tisha B'Av he sits on the floor. He doesn't sit on his Kisei HaKavod. And God doesn't have a nechama, is a proof that we're not dead. Because if we were dead, Hashem would be having a nechama. And if Hashem was dead to us, we would have a nechama. So Tisha B'Av, he told Napoleon, is a proof that God is alive and the Jews are alive. And they'll always be alive forever. And he was absolutely amazed by this, what they told him. So anyway, I just want to end. It's a very beautiful story, and it's really important to understand this, because we're talking about the trips of a person through life. So I want to tell you a story. There was a king, and he had a son, prince, and he wanted his son to get married. Son didn't want to get married. So they had arranged weddings where, for the different countries, they married the prince to the princess. Anyway, I'll say it very fast. So the king said to him, he was 21 years old, he really didn't want to get married. He wanted to be out there with his friends. The king said, you have no choice. You're a prince. Prince has to get married at 21. He introduced her. They brought this princess from another land. He introduced it to her. She was a pretty girl, right? But this guy was being forced to marry her. And when you're forced to marry someone, you don't like them. So he didn't like her from the day he met her, because he was being forced to marry her. So he said, okay, I have to go marry her, I'll marry her. And he married her, and the first night already he left her. First night he said, you go sleep on the other side of the castle, I'm going to the other side of the castle. I don't like you. I don't want to get to know you. My father forced me to marry you. Have a nice life. Bye. Okay. So here he was in this terrible marriage because he didn't want to have anything to do with this princess. Nope. But you know how princes and kings, they can get married to more than one woman. So he couldn't get divorced, but he can get married to another princess. So 10 years later, He meets this real beautiful girl at a ball, you know, where they're dancing. And he falls in love with her. And he marries her. And he marries her. It's not a great marriage. It's not a bad marriage. Fine. Meanwhile, this other girl is stuck in the corner. She has no life whatsoever. She lives by herself. Now he's married to this other woman. Anyway, he's getting older. He's 70 years old. And they hire this girl to work like a maid. And she's like, he's 70 and she's 19. And she's gorgeous. And he looks at her and he goes, wow. Now at this point, he's the king. He's like, I'm the king. She has to marry me. So he marries this 19-year-old girl in front of his 60-year-old wife, the second wife that he married, and of course the other wife that's in the corner. And now he's got this young girl at his side, the 70-year-old guy with the 19-year-old girl. He's got all the money. He's got the car with the top down. You know, he's bald, but he's got the little ponytail in the back. You know, he's got it all together. You know, he's a guy that's going through old age, you know. He wants to feel young. So he goes all over the place. He's got her on his arm. I got my 19-year-old beauty. Everyone's like, whoa, check out the king. He's got this 19-year-old beauty. I can't believe it, right? She's all dressed to kill. She's got a lot of money. Fine. 2 years later, he becomes very sick. And he's on his deathbed. And he's very scared. Doesn't want to die alone. So he calls the 21. He calls the 21-year-old girl over. He says, listen, I have this pill. It's a poison pill. And I'm very scared to die alone. Could you please lay next to me and take this pill and we'll die together? She's like, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? You stupid old man. You think I like you? You smell. You're wrinkled. You're old. I'm waiting for you to die. This is what I'm waiting for. I got my boyfriend on the side. We're just waiting for you to die. I got my 24-year-old knight, you know, on his horse. I'm out of here. I'm going to take your money. Get out of here, you sick old man. You think I ever liked you? I don't like you. I liked your money. You're disgusting. You're decrepit. I couldn't wait till this happened. Guy's looking at her. You know how guys are. He was sure that she was madly in love with him, you know, because I'm the big schwitzer, you know. And this was like total shock to him. Total shock. I thought you loved me. She walks away. He's very tzibrachin. Tells his servant, you know what? Call the 60-year-old. We're married for 40 years, 35 years. Maybe she'll go with me. Call the 35-year-old. She comes into the room. She says, oh, you look very sick. He goes, yeah, I am. Listen, I have this pill. It's poison. And I'd like you to take this and, you know, get into bed and we'll die together. She goes, are you nuts? I'm not going to die with you. He goes, but we had so many good years together. We had so many years together. You know, I gave you the palace. You had all the money. You had everything. Come on. You know, what are you going to do without me? She goes, what I've been doing without you for the last couple of years since you married that thing. So you married that 19-year-old. I found myself a boyfriend. He says, you found yourself a boyfriend? Yeah. I found myself a boyfriend. But you know what? You did. You did put a lot of time. You put a lot of time into our marriage and a lot of... So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to ever marry anyone else. I'm going to let you die knowing that I was good to you. I'm not saying I'm not going to do anything with anyone else, but I'm not going to marry anyone else. I'm not going to shame you that I married someone else after you died. You have my word, you were good to me, that much I'm going to do for you. He's like, that's what you're going to do for me? That you're not going to marry someone else, but you're going to have a boyfriend? And he's like really beyond himself. And he realizes that he has to die by himself. And all of a sudden, when I heard the story the first time, I want you to know, I'm not saying it over tonight that way, because I don't have the time, I was crying like a 2-year-old when I heard this story. This is a story from Rav Shadron, and he was crying when he said it. And there he is laying in his bed dying by himself, if you can imagine such a thing. And the two women that he thought were hatsi-tatsi told him where it's at. And all of a sudden into his room walks this old lady. And she's in her wedding gown. And he looks at her and says, who are you? And she goes, remember you got married to a princess a very long time ago? And you put her on the other side of the castle? I want you to know that I stayed on that other side, but I watched you every day. And I loved you from the time I met you, and I would never talk to another man, and you never sent me food, you never sent me clothing. I had to go beg outside the castle for food. I had to go beg outside the castle for clothing. I didn't care. As long as I could come back to my room in the castle and once in a while catch a glimpse of you, it was worth it. I was listening by the door about the other two girls. She said, I have no life once you leave this castle. I will take the pill. I will go with you to the next world. And this guy looks at this old lady in her ripped old wedding gown, because that's all she had. And she's skinny and she's pale and she's dirty and her hair is all caked up. And he looks at her and he goes, oh my gosh. You loved me my whole life and I never gave you 1 second of attention. And I never gave you 1 second of love. These other two women, they used me, they abused me, they hate me. They don't have anything to do with me. And the one that truly loved me, I don't know how to apologize that I treated you like this for the last 60 years that I did this to you. You please forgive me. I can't believe I missed my whole life. I had this princess that was madly in love with me. Oh my goodness, what my life could have been. That's the end of the story. They died together. It's the end of the story. It sounds like it's a very romantic story. It's a very sad story. It is. It is, says Rav Shadron. When a person comes into this world, your neshama is this princess. And the guf is the king. And the neshama has no choice. The neshama has no choice. Actually, it's the other way around. The neshama is the king and the guf is the queen. I mean, it's the other way around. And the neshama is the old lady. And the neshama comes in, it's a beautiful princess, and it comes into the guf because that's the shirach that the king made. Hashem said, this neshama has to go into this guf. That's the shirach. And the guf hates the neshama. And we grow up, boys, and we take our neshama, this holy, beautiful princess, who loves us so much, who wants this guf to become part of her so that this guf will be rewarded with Mashiach, with Kiyas Amazing, with everything. And the first thing we say when we have any das is, you, I'm forced, Judaism, I have a Jewish soul, I have no choice. I hate your guts. Don't bother me with tefillin and mitzvahs and kashrus and sneers and all these other things. Go to your room, go away from me, I don't want anything to do with you. Because you were forced on me, I had no choice, I was born. Nope, I didn't ask anybody. And we go through a whole life, boys. And we chase that middle woman. The one that we make the choice. We decide what we want. We don't want to be told anything. And then we go through life and we do averus and averus and averus and averos. And then it comes to the older part of our life. And then we want to do young averus because we want to feel young. And we're into food and we're into drugs and we're into girls. We're into all this stuff. We're into all this stuff. And we give, we go gamble and we give them money and we do this and we give them money and we give our time, the most precious thing, to all these women, so to say, these 19-year-old pretty things. We give all our time to them. And then after 120, guys, it comes time to leave this world. And we say, hey, money, 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 darling, my whole life, it's me and you, it's been me and you. I've been working. I'm in the stock market. I'm investing. I got IRAs and BRAs, and I got insurance things, and I got stocks, and I got this, and I got that, and I got all this. And like, hey, baby, I'm dying. Can you come with me? And the money goes, are you out of your mind? I'm going to go with you. Money's going to go with you. I'm waiting for you to drop dead. I'm going to your kids. I'm going to your stockbroker. I'm going here. I'm going there. The government's taking half of me. I'm waiting for you to drop dead. I'm out of here. And you're like, but what do you mean? I work so hard. I love money. You're my love. My whole life was you. I thought about you. I woke up to you. I missed davening for you. I lied for you. I cheated for you. I sketched for you. I did so many things for you. And you're not coming with me? The money's like, are you out of your mind? Bye. Have a nice day. I'm out of here. And then all the other things you spent your life on. All the other things that we spend our life on, they also don't come with us. And there you are, after 120, you're 90 years old, 95, 100 years old, and you're dying. You're dying. You only have a few moments left. And in walks your neshama. In walks that neshama that you put into the corner, that's been starving for learning, for davening, for mitzvahs, for tzedakah, for ben ol l'chavero, for treating people correctly. You stuck that neshama into the corner, and the taka looks weak and diseased. And the neshama says, Chayamo, I've been watching you your whole life. I've been in your chest, in your head, in your heart. And I just wanted to be with you all the time. And I saw you busy with money and girls and drugs and music and whatever other garbage that you and movies and internet and all that stuff. I didn't leave you. I stuck with you because I just wanted to be with you, Chaim. I just wanted to be together with you. I didn't want to leave you. You didn't give me 1 minute. You didn't give me 1 minute of attention. But you know what? I'll go with you to the next world. I'll take that pill and I'll go with you to the next world. You're not just going to go alone. I'm going to go with you. The neshama and guf stand in din at the end of a person's life together. They don't judge you, neshama. Everyone thinks they judge you, neshama. Bezdin shalmaila, your guf and your neshama. Both of them. And the neshama says, I'll go with you. And all of a sudden, when it's too late, boys, when you're about to leave this world, you say, oh my goodness, I had a neshama. I had a Yetzer Tov since I'm 13 years old. Oh my goodness, if I would have worked with him together, I would have had the most amazing life. Because there's nothing that loves me more than my neshama. The neshama is part of Hashem. And there's nothing that loves me more than Hashem. So the most beautiful girl, the most beautiful girlfriend, the most beautiful princess is my soul. And what did I do with it my whole life? I stuck it in the corner and said, you know why? You were forced on me. Judaism was forced on me. I'm a Jew. I had no choice. You stay in your corner. In the end of life, you find out that the only thing that really loves you is your neshama. And it's too late. And it's too late. It has no dress. It has no meat on it. It has nothing. Because you didn't address it. You were busy running after the 19-year-old. Or the other one. And therefore, a person has to have clarity. And a person has to know what really loves you. And that's a person's neshama. And that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in the end of life, the only thing that goes out with every guy in this room, the only thing that's going to go with you, nothing. No family, not your money, not your house, not your car, not your friends. Nothing but your soul. That's it. Don't put it in the corner and ignore it. That's the biggest mistake that you can make. May Hashem have Rachamim on all of Klal Yisrael, and may this Tisha B'Av be a moed, be a holiday that we'll celebrate b'mheira in Eretz Yisrael, b'mheira b'yameinu, amen.